Well, it happened again. Christmas arrived earlier than expected. Now, for some of you, that's perhaps discouraging or disappointing or frustrating even. For someone like me, this is an exciting time of year. Okay, I love Christmas. I happen to love all the things that people talk negatively about this season about. And I don't know exactly why it is, but I have a sense that there might be something behind the fact that I have an appreciation for a little bit of tension in our lives. And it is true, and it was mentioned earlier, that with the Christmas season comes different types of tension, good and bad. I mean, we have the contrast between the warm blankets and sitting beside the fireside and cozying up with a hot beverage, right? To when you look outside the window and it's windy and snowy and blustery and you can just see that the trees themselves are cold. There is a tension there, a dichotomy. Right, and there's other types as well. There's this idea of nostalgia and hearkening back to the good old times versus this modern type of approach to Christmas. On one hand, you have the traditional Christmas carols, the traditional foods that you eat, maybe the old puzzles and games that you play as a family, and those are incredible things. But modernity says, no, what about new technology? What about new games or modern Christmas music? It's this tension. I mean, who really can decide between a PlayStation and a puzzle? I don't know. I don't think it's that clear. And we see this tension between what Christmas is all around us in society as well. Depending on your perspectives and how you grew up and where you came from, Christmas can mean different things. Right, for secular society, for non-faith culture, Christmas is a celebration to be sure, but it's almost like a festival of lights. It's a time to come together and to put lights up on our house and all around us. This past weekend, I went to a Christmas tree lighting for the first time. It's apparently the oldest Christmas tree lighting in Canada, and I found that quite interesting. There were hundreds of people there, and we sang together, and we had drinks, and we were cold together, and we waited for this guy to come out on stage, and he was a bit late, and some people were a bit annoyed, and then he came, and the kids rushed to the front. And I wasn't expecting that, maybe because I had never been before. But for Christ followers, we see Christmas in a different way. We see Christmas as a celebration, yes, but a celebration of light overcoming darkness. A celebration of the one who came, the true light who came. Coming into the world to push back the darkness, to save us from our sin. And that is what Christmas is about. And there again is a tension. There again is this dichotomy that we find ourselves in this season that so happens to arrive earlier and earlier each year. And I am excited about it. I am so excited about it. And I hope you are too. Now, I realize that there's a tension in this season between being excited and joyful and the hard times. The really painful, lonely times. I know that that tension exists too. And I hope that this season we can walk through this Advent, this Christmas, this before Christmas season together, where we can process some of that. And so this morning I want to launch a new series together that we're calling The Cast of Christmas. The cast of Christmas, as we look at the birth story of Jesus, the nativity, his nativity, together from different perspectives, from different people who were there, and so that we can learn about him and his who he means to us from the different eyewitnesses, the different people who were there. You see, anyone who is doing some sort of investigation, whether it's police detectives or journalists, or people who need accounts of something that happened. They always look for multiple perspectives, multiple witnesses. You see, together, their stories create a fuller picture. Together, we can see the different angles and the different sides. We can see, hopefully, what really happened and learn from the different experiences. You see, our understanding deepens when we see the same event from multiple angles. And so that's what we hope to do over the next few weeks. This morning, we'll be starting with Joseph. And so will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, it's the first book in the New Testament, the first chapter of that book. You can find it. It's just kind of in the second third of your Bible. And while you turn there, I just want to flag one thing. One thing that you heard about already this morning, wherever you are. And that is that we are partnering with different organizations around our cities to help them for the good of the city. And if that was new to you, this morning we talked about Food for Life. We showed a video about it. Incredible organization based in Burlington doing amazing things around the region. And over the past few weeks, we've been highlighting other partners, other organizations doing amazing things in this area and beyond. And we also talked about our entire campaign, which includes those partner organizations as well as a capital campaign. And those funds are important. Our total for the good of the city Christmas fund is $150,000 this year. And if you want to learn more about that, if you didn't hear about that, if you haven't been around the past couple weeks, I would encourage you to go back these past 2 weeks and to watch and to take in what Dave was talking about, how that matters for this community and beyond, and how we can each partner with that and be a part of that process. Because God is doing incredible things in and through Westside, and we want to join him in that. And that's what For the Good of the City is. That's why we have these cards, and I would encourage you to grab one if you haven't yet on your way out. Okay, let's keep going here. Matthew 1. Now, before we read, again, before we dive in, we see that Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the genealogy, his ancestors, where he comes from. And that is how Matthew starts this whole book. If we start reading in verse 18, the first 17 verses are all about Jesus' ancestors. And why does that matter? Because Matthew wants to make it clear from the very beginning, from the first verse that he writes, that Jesus' vocation, that Jesus came in order it's related to God's intervention in the affairs of all human beings. He is inserting himself into who we are, into our lives. The promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12 is being fulfilled through Jesus. And you can see all of those people, name after name after name, leading up to Jesus. Answered promise after answered promise after answered promise. That's what those names represent. And that's why they matter. And Matthew wants to remind us, he wants to make it so clear that Jesus is here fulfilling that ultimate promise. And that is what this is about. Okay, will you read with me? Starting in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I love this story. We can see right from the beginning, Joseph's faith is on display. And why does that matter? Why does Joseph's faith matter? The interesting thing about Joseph is that he is a key figure in Jesus' life who actually never says anything. He's never quoted in the entire Bible. He doesn't say anything. He shows up again and again and again, and we see his faith again and again and again, and we can learn from that. So with Joseph's faith on display, his quiet, trusting faith, we can learn from that. And it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, it answers the question, why does it matter? Why does that faith matter at all? Here's what it says. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. See, Joseph being faithful to God and to who he is calling him to be is really reflecting God's character to us. And so as we learn more and dive into this, I want us to remember that as we learn and hear about Joseph's faithfulness, he is reflecting God's character to us. And so the first thing that we can learn from this passage is that Joseph laid down his rights. Joseph laid down his rights. Joseph has a faith that surrendered. You see, Joseph lived in a male-dominated, honor-centered culture where wounded honor needed to be publicly avenged. When he was offended personally, internally, he needed to be publicly avenged. That was the culture that he lived in. And there were many, many reasons for that. In honor-shame societies, a reputation in many ways meant survival. He had every right, when he found out Mary was pregnant, not of his own, he had every right to end the engagement, to clear his own name publicly, to let people know that, no, it wasn't him. There wasn't sexual immorality. He had every right to have Mary face public consequences. In fact, it wasn't only a right, but it was almost an expectation. That was the path that people would normally have taken. We see in verse 19 that Joseph was faithful to the law, or some translations say he was a righteous man. And as a result of that, he was still going to divorce Mary, but he was going to do it privately. That's why he was going to do it privately, because he was a righteous man. He was faithful to the law. By divorcing Mary privately, Joseph was going to lose his honor, his reputation, probably some economic impact as well, in order just to minimize Mary's suffering. You see, Joseph must have known the scripture in Micah that says to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That is what the Lord desires. But instead, that gets turned on his head. The angel says to him in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The first thing that stands out to me is that the angel tells Joseph to not be afraid. Therefore, go and marry Mary. Joseph had to remove his fear, and then he could lay down his rights. Then he could surrender who he was and live by faith. It was his first yes to Jesus, so to speak. So after that, we learn that Joseph got up and obeyed. Joseph has a faith that responds. Here's all the information that the angel gives to Joseph at the time. Do not be afraid. We just read that. Take Mary as your wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That is the entirety of the dream as we have recorded. That is all the information. What would you do if that was all the information that you got in a dream from an angel? Joseph doesn't have a timeline. He doesn't have details. He doesn't have guarantees or safeguards. He doesn't know how this will impact him socially, how other people will react. In fact, Joseph's response, and we see it in verse 24, is Joseph woke up and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. That is his response. Joseph got up and he obeyed. And we see this actually all through this story of the nativity. Joseph is approached in a dream four times. One we just read, once in Matthew 2, verse 13, and his response is he got up and left. In Matthew 2, verse 21, he got up and he returned. In Matthew 2, verse 22, he withdrew. Every time God commands Joseph, he responds. Joseph has a faith that responds. You see, every time God leads, Joseph obeys directly, immediately, quietly. Joseph is showing us what James would later describe in his first chapter. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Listen and do. Listen and act. Sometimes we can overcomplicate our yes. We can overcomplicate following God. You see, saying yes to God and obedience in Him is almost always doing just the next small step He calls us to, the next thing that we can see. Faith is not just belief alone. Faith responds with action. It's belief that gets up and leaves, or returns, or responds. And thirdly, we can see that Joseph went where God led. Joseph has a faith that trusts. Every time Joseph obeyed and said yes, those examples that we just talked about, it led to long and difficult, sometimes arduous paths. We see three examples of this in Matthew 2. The first one that I just talked about in Matthew 2, verse 13, the distance that Joseph traveled with Mary and Jesus at the time between Bethlehem and Egypt is somewhere between 120 and 200 kilometers, likely closer to 200 kilometers. The path probably took up to 2 weeks on foot and on donkey, as we read. And then the next time, he's told to go to Israel from Egypt. And that path is also about 200 kilometers, another difficult 2 weeks on the road. And then one more time from Judea to Galilee. For Joseph, trusting God meant major physical upheaval. His yes involved movement, risk, endurance. It wasn't static. It changed along the way. We see this mirrored throughout Scripture by people who trusted God enough to move. You see, our path isn't straight. Maybe you've reflected on this. Maybe you've been frustrated by this at times. You feel like God is calling you one direction, but then you go this way. Then something takes you this way. Then you realize this door is actually shut, the door that you thought you were supposed to go through. But you look to your left and you see a window open. Maybe that's the path that you feel like you've been on. And if that is you, I want to let you know this morning that you aren't alone. That was, in fact, the story and the path that Joseph took with Mary and Jesus. That was their journey. We see it also in the New Testament. Paul, perhaps the greatest missionary out there. We read his story in Acts 16. Here it says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of God would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision from a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, sometimes our path isn't straight. Sometimes all we can do is say yes to the next step in front of us, and it, in turn, zigzags a bit, or it feels that way. We can't always know why. You see, faith is developed, it's grown. Faith is strengthened within us in the times of the stillness, when we are quiet. And it's grown there and developed and strengthened ever before it's exposed in the noise. In those arduous, difficult times, our faith is strengthened in the stillness. And so that leaves me with the question, what is our next step? As we learn from Joseph's quiet faith along the journey, his yes after yes after yes to God and calling him to his next step, what is your next step? What is our next step? And my guess is actually that our next step isn't that dramatic. We're probably not being called to walk to Toronto. I say probably. But what if your next step is forgiving someone? It's telling the truth, choosing compassion over comfort. What if your next step is surrendering a right that you feel so strongly about? Or obeying a nudge from God, trusting Him with your future? Joseph's quiet yes to God helped change the world. And I would contend that your yes to God today can change your world. You see, Joseph isn't center stage of the story. He's not even second in the story. He doesn't have some exciting announcement. He doesn't come with a choir behind him. He's behind the scenes for almost the entire portion of the story that he's in. And then for the most part, forgotten about. That is Joseph's story, and yet God entrusts him with one of the most important roles in history. You see, Joseph protects the Messiah before the Messiah can speak his first word. Joseph holds Jesus' tiny fingers before Jesus ever heals a blind man. Joseph names Jesus, who will one day name us as children of God. Joseph carries the child who will one day carry the cross. You see, Joseph's faithful presence becomes the environment in which Jesus is nurtured, protected, and prepared for his mission. The Christmas story has angels singing, shepherds running, and magi traveling from afar. But it begins with a man who never speaks a recorded word. The quiet one, the often overlooked one, the man whose faithfulness made space for God's miracle. Will you pray with me? Jesus, today we are just so grateful that we get to learn from Joseph, that we get to learn about how he said yes to you again and again and again. And I pray, Jesus, that we could say yes to you ourselves, that we could learn what that means to say yes to our next small step in front of us, that we could be confident in your love for us, in your compassion for us, that as you came down to save us, to be with us, that that could change our lives, that we could be open to your Spirit and to who you are calling us to be. In your name we pray, amen.